Father, we thank you, Lord, so much, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, I know that I say that a lot, but Lord, you know my heart. You know that I am sincere in that, that I'm not just being repetitious. Lord, we thank you for your gifts. We thank you for the things that you bless us with. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. But Lord, we thank you for you most of all. Because of who you are, all of the other things are possible. Because of who you are, Lord, your unchanging goodness. We know that we are in your presence now because you promised to meet us when we gather in your name. Father, we pray that you would speak to us now. Lord, breathe life into this study. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, please speak to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonica was a very important city. It was the chief seaport, really located up in the Thermaic Gulf. It's the little gulf there in the northwest corner of the Aegean Sea. And so that made it very important for commerce, for trade. It was a military place that of importance. It was huge. But it was also located on the Egnatian Way. That was the main road. It was a Roman road. It was a road that the Romans made, and it went from, not exactly from Rome. They had to cross by ship there, but it basically tied Rome to the Orient, and that was the main trade route there. It was also used by the military as well. And at the time of writing, it's estimated that there was probably around 200,000 people living in Thessalonica. Think about that. That's a huge city back then, at the time that Paul wrote this letter. 1 Thessalonians was written around about 50 A.D. It was one of his earliest letters, probably right after Galatians. He wrote it from Corinth, and the church began there when Paul had gone to Philippi, remember, and in fact, it's kind of funny. He didn't set out to go there. They were kept trying to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbid them, prevented them, and stopped them from going to Asia. And finally, God gave Paul a dream. This man of Macedonia said, come here, help us. You know, we need some help. And so Paul got up the next morning and said, you know what? I think God wants us to go to Macedonia. So they went into Philippi, preached the gospel, got beat up, imprisoned. And when they were let out, they left Philippi and traveled about 100 miles west to Thessalonica. And you read all about that in Acts chapter 17. And 1 Thessalonians was written to encourage these believers who were being persecuted. It was also written to answer some of the false charges of Christ's enemies there, as well as to correct some doctrinal errors that had arisen since Paul had left. So we're going to see all of that as we go through 1 Corinthians. So let's go ahead and start now in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see again Paul including his two main traveling companions. And this would have been on his second missionary trip that he's there in Corinth in writing this epistle, this open letter. Silvanus, he's also known as Silas. See, Silvanus is the Roman form of the Jewish name Silas. And again, we see the New Testament Siamese twins, grace and peace. And we've seen this in, I think, every epistle that we have read so far. And last time, remember, we talked about how the Christian life is all about grace from start to finish. And that we get saved, we stay saved, all through grace. And I was talking on the phone with someone, I think it was yesterday, and as I was kind of starting to put the study together, and we got on that subject of grace, and this person was really struggling with really living in God's grace, operating in His grace, and understanding what God's grace was all about. And I see a lot of Christians struggle that way. So the word grace in the Greek, it's charis, and it means undeserved or unmerited favor or kindness or goodwill. It's that kind of favor, that undeserved favor that God bestows upon us, that He extends to us. He chooses to love us. He chooses to show kindness to us for no reason on our part, for not because we deserve it, just the opposite. He just chooses to do it because he chooses to do it. He chooses to love us because He chooses to love us. If He was dealing with us based on what we deserve, we'd be toast. Right? And many believers forget about this. And God starts stirring in my heart that we really need to look at this, because I know myself, every time when I teach an epistle and we get to those Siamese twins, grace and peace, I always kind of just mention that, but then we don't really get into it in any depth. But I think it's important. I think that we need to look at this, because there's a reason why that grace is mentioned at the beginning of every epistle, no matter who was writing it, and it's at the end of every epistle. They're always commended to the grace of God. There's a reason for that. It's so prevalent within the Christian community that we forget that it's all about grace. It's all about that love from God that we don't deserve. And we get into our walk with Christ, and sometimes we kind of go astray because we start focusing on the wrong things. We start getting guilt heaped upon us. We start doing things out of obligation and all the kind of things that bring us down. And a lot of believers forget it. They forget about grace, or they've never been taught it. And folks, it really is something that I think we need to look at tonight, that grace is everything in the Christian life. We get saved. We begin our relationship with God by grace. We're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's no way that you and I can boast about anything. Oh, yeah, you know, I was so good, God just had to save me, you know. Yeah, what a deal, huh? Yeah, I know the clouds are starting to form right now, and you guys are starting to lift your feet up in case the lightning strikes. Because you know that's not true. You know? God looked at each and every one of us and said, man, you need help. And so He extended His grace to us and saved us. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's the grace of God that brings salvation to us, folks. Well, we stay saved by His grace. Acts 15:11 says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace gets us saved, and at the very end, when Christ comes for us, it's still going to be the grace of God that brings us to Christ at that time, at that revelation of Christ. Jude 24, pointing to Him, says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. See, it's not you or I that can present ourselves faultless. It's He presents us faultless, and He does that through the grace of God. He keeps us by grace, folks. Nothing else will keep us. And we come to God to prayer through grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Nobody comes to God because they deserve it. Nobody can approach God because they're so holy that they can meet with God without His grace. Every one of us are in the same boat. There is nobody here, nobody on planet Earth, that needs God's grace any less than anybody else. We need His grace to approach Him in prayer. and growth, edification, sanctification. It's all by grace. Acts 20:32 says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The work that God does, whenever He does a work, it's always by grace. When news of what God was doing among the Gentiles in Antioch reached Jerusalem, the leaders in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch to check out and see what God was doing there. What was up? And this is what we read in Acts 11, 22 and 23. It says, "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord." See, when he got there, he saw, man, the grace of God is working here. That is awesome. Folks, any work that is done here at Calvary Chapel, anything good that happens here, happens because of the grace of God. It's not because you've got such an awesome pastor. That's not it. You know that. God oftentimes has to work in spite of me, I'm ashamed to say. But He works here through grace. He works here because He loves us through His grace, by His grace. He does what He does by grace. Our calling. And each of us have a calling from God. Each of us have been given a ministry, a calling that we are to fulfill. And that calling that God gives to each and every one of us is by grace. 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Galatians 1:15 says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace." God called me to be a pastor. Wasn't because I was worthy to be a pastor. Wasn't because of, as He says here, not by my works. Not because I was doing such a good job and all that stuff. And you know what? All right, I'm going to make you a pastor because you're just so good. Yeah. No. Again, it's like, you know what? I need to keep my eye on you real close. So I'm going to make you a pastor. And you're going to have to be in my word every day. And you're just going to know it. And the people around you are going to know it, that, man, God's working there. And we know it ain't because of Tony. It's God's grace. That's what it's all about. God chooses people so that He gets the glory. He's glorified because we have to acknowledge that it's His grace that He's doing anything. It's His grace that causes us to be used. It's only by His grace. And you know, when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether it's teaching or whatever it is, you know, administration or exhortation or tongues, or interpretation of tongues, or miracles, or healings, or whatever. All of those gifts. There's some people that get that goofed up. There's some people that brag that they've got this gift, they got that gift, and they act like they were given those gifts because they were so holy. They were so cool that God just said, "Oh yeah, man, you could handle this, man. Let me give you that because you deserve this." No. Those gifts are given by grace. He says in Romans 12:6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." The grace gifts, in fact, that's what charismata is. It's grace gifts. And those grace gifts are given to us by God freely. Not because we're so mature, not because we're so righteous or holy. They're gifts. They're not earned. And really, any of us, and this is something I think is so important for us to understand. I think this is probably the main point that I think God wants us to leave here tonight with, is that the way that we can serve God in a way that pleases Him, in a way that is acceptable to Him, is only by grace. It's not going to be because I've studied so much, I've got it all together, I've got all my notes in a row here, you know. Yeah, I could do all the studying, you know, I could study for 60 hours. And come up here, and without the grace of God, you're going to walk away going, "What? what was all that about, man? You know, I don't get it. That guy was blabbing and rambling on and yakking and quacking for 45 minutes and didn't make a bit of sense. But it's all by God's grace. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See, it's by His grace that we are able to serve Him acceptably. That's the only way He accepts any service that we do, is when we're doing what we do by His grace. Not on our own. Not our own strength, not our own talent. None of that. When we're relying on His grace. See, when we're receiving His grace, when we're walking in His grace, when we're preaching His grace and showing His grace in how we interact with each other and all that, then His grace makes us acceptable to Him. What we do is acceptable to Him when we're living that way, when we're operating that way. If I had to do what God has called me to do without His grace, I would be paralyzed. Because there were those times when I didn't understand it. I didn't understand grace. And I used to, you know, somebody used to say, you know, well, maybe God has called you to be a pastor. Maybe you teach sometime, you know, when I was a brand new Christian. And I used to freak out. I remember telling this one assistant pastor who said, you know, maybe you can teach me sometime. I said, no, man, you know, I'll say it wrong. I'll do something wrong. What if I say the wrong thing? And I do. I still say the wrong thing sometimes. You guys know there's sometimes I'll hear chuckles when he said that word wrong, or he got that backwards kind of thing, and I'll hear about it after the service. Or what if I don't do it just right? And folks, reality is I never do it just right, you know? And you know, you say, well, God is perfect, man, and if I'm not perfect, He's going to hit the smite button on me, you know? You know, I can't do it. If it wasn't for His grace, I'd never try. I remember when this guy, when this assistant pastor said, what are you going to do, break the church if you mess up? And you guys have heard me say, and this is what kind of came out of that God is bigger than my bonehead mistakes. That's the only way I can get up here and do what I do. That's the only way I can get up here and teach or speak for God or anything like that, is because of His grace. Without His grace, folks, I would never even try to do anything for Him. Remember the parable of the talents? Remember when Jesus was given this parable, and there were these guys that their master, before he went on a trip, gave one guy, five talents, and another guy put two talents, and another guy got one talent. And the other guys, they put their talents to work. You know, talents was a measurement of money. It's not talents in the way we think of it, like I have a talent to sing or I have a talent to paint and all that. I mean, you can kind of think about talents in that sense, but really it was a measurement of money. He invested some money in these guys, and the two different guys, the guys that were given more, they invested, and when he came back, they basically doubled their money. But when it came to the guy, remember the wicked servant? Remember what happened with him? He said, here, I knew you were a harsh man. I knew you were a harsh man, that you reap where you don't sow. And so here, I buried your talent. Here it is. Here's your talent. Here's what you gave me back. And remember what Jesus said. He said, you wicked servant, you're going to be judged by your own words. You knew I was harsh. Why didn't you at least give my money to the moneylender so I could get mine back with interest? See, the thing is, that's a picture of a guy who does not understand the grace of God. He was paralyzed in that he would not take what God had given him and use it for God's glory. He thought, man, if I mess up, I'm toast. If I don't make a bunch of money out of this, if I lose this money, because you know, that's what happens when you invest sometimes, right? You know, just think back about 8 years ago. But sometimes you invest and sometimes you lose. And he didn't understand the grace of God. He didn't understand the grace of his master. So he did not do anything with what God, who is represented as the master there, what God had given him to do. He was paralyzed with fear. I can't do anything. He didn't understand God's grace. And folks, God's grace, folks, is what we need to serve Him. When we fail, and we do, every one of us do. Man, I have, since I have been pastor here, I've made some bonehead mistakes. And God's grace is always there to forgive us, to pick us back up. And His grace doesn't condemn. His grace will convict us when we're wrong, but His grace will pick us up and encourage us to try again. That's what God's grace is all about. God's grace keeps me from freaking out. It keeps me able to do what He's called me to do. Somebody asked me last week, weren't you nervous when you spoke to all those people in Tucson? And for some of you who don't know, my pastor asked me to come down and speak for him a couple weekends ago. And it's a huge church. There's 9,000 people that go to church there. They have 5 weekend services. On a East Campus, it seats 2,500 people. And the second service on Sunday, the place is just about packed. And somebody asked me, weren't you nervous? Kind of deal. It's like, no. And they're looking at me weird. It's like, really? And it's like, no. It's like, why should I be nervous? The same grace of God. And this is what I told them. The same grace of God that is here, God meeting me with His grace here at this pulpit for doing what I do here, I knew was going to meet me there. It was no difference. It was same God. The same grace of God. Same grace of God would be with me there as He is here. So, no, I wasn't nervous. I knew that God was going to be there. And, folks, it's so important. It's so important that we need to be reminded to continue in God's grace. In Acts 13:43, it says, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Often believers will receive the grace of God at salvation, and they'll be at peace with God because of His grace. But they miss out. The only way, folks, that we can live at peace and to experience the peace of God, because that's different than the peace with God. See, the peace with God we get when we're saved. We're no longer at war with Him. Because the carnal mind, the Bible says, is at enmity or is at war with God. But when we're saved, okay, now, we're no longer living according to the carnal mind. We've been saved. We're trusting in the grace of God for our salvation. But the only way to experience the peace of God is to constantly be living in the grace of God. Works, legalism, rituals, anything but the grace of God leads us to frustration and to turmoil. Always. And when we truly are receiving and living in the grace of God, we'll be at peace with God and we'll experience the peace of God. It's available for everyone. All we have to do is trust Him for it. Now, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all. He was a Texan, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So he lists three different things there that were well known about the Thessalonian church. He says, first thing here, your work of faith. In John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, there was these people that were talking to Jesus, and they asked him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. See, that's the work of God, is to believe in the one that God has sent. That's Jesus Christ. See, once they put their faith, and once we put our faith in the grace of God, trusting in what Christ did for us, and that's what they were doing, then they began doing good works. Their actions were produced by their faith in Christ. They had been idol worshippers. We'll see that in verse 9. And they were involved in all the sin of that pagan culture. But when they came to faith in Christ, God's grace did a work in them. And the new good works were evidence of that real faith. James talks about that in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, he says, what does it profit, or what good does it do? My brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? And some translations say, can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So he's making the example that it's just like if somebody comes to you and said, man, I'm cold, I'm hungry. And you say, oh, God bless you, brother. I hope you get a meal and you know, may God clothe you with some really nice threads. Using a 60s term there. You know, some really nice clothes, man. You know, and you don't do anything about it. Then what good is that blessing done? What good is that love that you have for that brother really done for them if you haven't done anything about their situation? And so he says, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, oh, you have faith, and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. We would say, big deal. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? See, now don't put the cart in front of the horse. He's not saying that we're saved by works plus faith. What he's saying is that if we have real saving faith, then that faith will produce good works in us. That kind of faith, real saving faith, is visible. It comes out in the way that we live. And you can't see faith unless it comes out in our actions. And that's what he's saying. You know, you say you got faith, but you don't have works. Well, show me. I can't see it. But I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my faith by what I do. That's the only way it can be seen, is by what we do. The faith of the Thessalonians was seen by their good works. Folks, is your faith visible? Can people see your faith by your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, as Jesus said? Now he says also, something that was seen was their labor of love. And there are those people that will say, okay, you know, if it's all by grace, like you say, then people won't do anything for God. If you make it out and if you just really say it's grace, 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 then people will just kind of sit around and do nothing. Because, hey, I don't have to do anything. It's not by works. It's by grace. Well, the thing is here, like the Thessalonians, they had a labor of love. They were saved by grace. They knew it was all by grace. But see, if you love the Lord, then you'll serve Him. You will labor. You will work for Him. Again, by and through grace, but out of love for Him. It's like in any relationship. And in our existence with God, Christianity is a relationship. It's not all about do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. But like in any relationship, like the relationship I have with my wife. If I really love my wife, then I'll want to do those things that bless her. Things that say, I love you. And when I do those things, then she feels loved. If I know that there's a bunch of things that she would really like me to do, but I blow her off and I don't do them, then pretty soon she's not going to be feeling loved. And it's the same way with God. If I know that there are those things that please Him, well then, if I love Him, I'm going to do those things. I'm going to be wanting to labor, to work for Him out of love for Him. What we do is because we're saved, because He loved us, and because He loved us, then we loved Him. We don't do things to get saved. We don't do good works to get Him to love us more. Folks, understand this. He loves us already so much that His love for us cannot increase. Think about that. It really is connected to the immutability of God. It's a theological term that means the unchangeableness of God. God doesn't change. He loved us, and He still loves us, and He'll always love us that much. It's total love. It's complete love. And folks, think about this. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son. That's how much he loves us. Now, folks, you can't increase that. You can't improve on that. That's how much he loves us. So nothing we do can get him to love us more. We do what we do because he loves us, because we love him. Now, he also had the patience of hope. I like the way the NIV words it. Endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the hope that he's talking about there isn't a hope-so hope. When we hear the word hope, the way we use it, we think of hope-so. Well, you know, you're going to win the lottery? I hope so. You know, somebody asked me that. I was like, no. Why not? Because I don't play. I don't gamble. It's foolish kind of thing. But, you know, maybe you're going to go fishing Saturday. You're going to catch your limit? Oh, I hope so. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't. But this word hope isn't that kind of hope. It's not a hope-so hope. It's an absolute certainty. The only thing that makes it a hope is that it hasn't happened yet. That's the kind of hope that he's talking about here. See, their genuine faith in Christ caused them to endure the persecution that they were suffering at that present time. They had that hope, that expectation of looking forward with certainty to Christ's return and spending eternity with him. That's how they received that patience of hope. And then you look at all of those three attributes, and folks, they're all attributes of a healthy church. Those things should be seen in every church, and they should be seen in every believer as individuals. Now, verse 4, he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, there's a subject that we could talk about for probably 2 or 3 Wednesday nights, but I'm not going to. I've already beat grace to death. But folks, election or being chosen by God, there's a lot of controversy there. And that's why we could spend a lot of time talking about it. God does elect us, but we also have a free will and we are responsible for our choices. The Bible teaches both. We're elected. We're chosen by God. There's no doubt about that. We saw it when we were in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. See, the idea there is, since you're one of the elect, then live like it. Put on these attributes. 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. I think we saw that Sunday. But folks, just as sure as God elects us, we also have a free will. We have the ability to choose to receive Christ. I think, real clear, John 3:16, the most famous verse of the whole Bible, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever chooses to believe in him, they'll have everlasting life. He guarantees it. Joshua 24:15. Joshua, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, he puts that to him. You guys choose. Choose today who you're going to serve. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, this is his first sermon. He's preaching to all these people there in Jerusalem. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are some that would not preach that sermon today. Because you can't say, let every one of you be baptized, because you might not be speaking to the elect. You know, they don't have a free will kind of thing, and blah, 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 and then they get to this whole song and dance kind of deal. But he says, repent. He tells everyone to read it. Acts 17:30. Again, he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. See, if God doesn't give us the ability to repent, if there is no free will with which to choose to obey, to repent, then how could we be held responsible for whether we reject Him or not? How would we be? We'd be forced into disobedience. Now, the question though comes up, well, how can we have free will and God be sovereign? He chooses. He elects. Oh, the Bible teaches both, though. I could do a better job of going into, again, if we had all night, we could look at some of the nuances there and kind of understand how God's will, His overall will, is there and all that. We could talk about how God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We could bring that up there in 1 Peter. But then we would also have to talk about what Jesus said, where He says that that broad is the way that leads to destruction. There many are they go that way, right? God's not willing that any should perish, but many perish. There are all those kind of things that we can look at. And how it all works out, all the nuts and bolts, you know what? God doesn't require us to understand it. And I am glad. You know, because I could sit at home tonight going over this thing until smoke starts coming out of my ears, you know. Anywhere I'm going, I don't get it, kind of thing. But the truth is, both are true. I've never heard a better explanation than what I heard Pastor Chuck Smith give years and years ago. But he says, it's when you're dealing with the whole thing, it's kind of like we're all on this path. We're walking down this hallway, and there's some open doors at the end, and you can see the flames of hell coming up there. We're all walking towards it. But down that hallway, as you're walking, all of a sudden you look off to your side, and there's a doorway with a sign above it that says, "Whosoever will." And there's some people that won't, and they keep on walking, and they perish. But you stand there, and if you look at it, and you say, "Whosoever will?" Well, okay, I will. You open the door, you walk in, you close the door behind you, and you look back over that door on the inside, and it says, "Chosen from the foundation of the earth." But, you know, I can't give a better illustration than that. That's just the way it is. How we work it all out in our heads, and I don't see them as contrary to each other. I see them as both are true. And from our end of things, we have the responsibility to choose to serve Him, to choose to obey Him, to choose to receive Him. But in the grand scheme of things, God chooses. And so, you know, wrap your head around that. Yeah, you let smoke come out of your ears tonight. Verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." There were not only signs and miracles that God did through Paul as he preached from when he went town to town. God was displaying His power in that way. The Holy Spirit was making it evident that He was there, empowering the apostles to do what He called them to do. But one of the greatest miracles, the greatest show of God's power, was in the changed lives, as He's already mentioned, and how God had changed them so radically. They had been idol worshippers. They were ungodly people. And when they came to Christ, there was such a radical change that it was noised abroad, that everybody heard about it in that area. Verses 6 through 8 says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." See, they received the gospel. They believed in Jesus, but they did it in much affliction. When you go back and you read Acts 17, you'll see what I'm talking about. You see that some were beat up because of their association with Paul and the rest of his companions. But yet, they understood that what they were preaching was true. And they understood that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him. And so they put their trust in Jesus Christ, regardless of whatever affliction, whatever persecution would happen. And the persecution continued after Paul and the gang left. And we mentioned that before. They're still being persecuted. And Paul's writing back to them to really comfort them and encourage them through this whole thing. But folks, even though they were afflicted, even though they were being persecuted, he says here they had the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, the joy that he's speaking of here, the joy of the Holy Spirit is independent of and oftentimes in spite of our circumstances. It has nothing to do. It's not like happiness. It's not like a superficial outside happiness. Joy is deep down inside. It's something that God places in us at a level of depth that is way beyond our circumstances. It's really connected to what Philippians 4:7 says, that peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I just recently had this happen in my life. You guys know that my wife and I lost our oldest grandson right after Thanksgiving. I think it was a day or two after Thanksgiving. And the day that I heard about it, it was rough. And I had to take care of some business before we could go down to our daughter. And I remember telling, through my tears, choking back the tears and just barely being able to talk, talking to a fellow believer at this place. I remember telling him, this is a tough one, but it is well with my soul. There was joy in my heart knowing that I will see my grandson again. There was that deep down joy knowing that he's with the Lord. He's in the most awesome place anybody could be. And I will be there with him sometime. We'll get to hang out together again. You know, it's just for a time that we're separated. But yeah, it hurts now. There's that pain. There's the tears. But like the Bible says, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. We have that hope. And that hope produces joy. That hope causes us to experience that joy of the Holy Spirit. And these believers exampled that joy to the point that all Macedonia, Achaia, and every place, as he said, heard of their faith and their joy in the Lord. And because of that, because of the grace of God that was working in them and the fact that they had that joy, the gospel was furthered because of that. Now finally, in verses 9 and 10, it says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Their reputation as to how they came to faith in the risen Christ and how it changed their lives spread throughout the land. People were talking. Folks, do people talk about you? Now, chances are, people talk about you. That's going to happen, you know? But what are they saying when they're talking about you? What do they say? Are you letting God change you? Are you letting Him conform you into His image? Are you letting the grace of God work in you to where, like these Thessalonians, people are saying, "Wow, man, what God has done in them. Man, have you seen those guys? Man, what they're going through and how they're dealing with it and how God is getting them through all this stuff." Now, there's one last thing. He says, "Even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." I like the way the NIV words it. Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, we're going to talk more about this later in our study of 1 Thessalonians and of 2 Thessalonians. But this clearly speaks of a pre-tribulation rapture. You kind of can't get around that. See, they were experiencing the wrath of man right then. The wrath of the world that is run by the devil. Remember, the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this age. He's the one that's calling the shots kind of thing, influencing people. This is his system that we see. When people say, "Well, how could there be a God, man, if there's this going on and injustice and murders and rapes and all of this other stuff?" Well, that's not God. God warned us, the day you eat of that, you will die. And we ate of it. And and we forfeited the title deed to the earth to the enemy. And now he is the God of this age, the Bible says. He's the one that is influencing. This is his system. And the chaos and the destruction and death, all that kind of stuff that we see is a direct result of him running things. Because, folks, face it, and we see this more and more, especially today. More and more, he is the one who is ruling this world by popular demand. More and more people are saying, we will not let God rule over us. And so more and more we're seeing the chaos come into our world. But see, this wrath that they were experiencing was from the enemy. It's from men and men that were influenced by the enemy. All believers, though, these guys and all believers will be rescued from the wrath of God that is coming on the world. The great tribulation. He says that he rescues us from the wrath to come, from the coming wrath. That wrath, we don't have to worry about. God is not appointed to us unto wrath, but to man, now I'm messing up all over the place. See? It's by the grace of God. He has not appointed us unto wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that we can be excited about, huh? Especially as we see the date drawing closer. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we spent in your word. Lord, we're grateful for that. We thank you that you have kept your word for us so that we can know you, that we can know about you, that we can know what you have for us and, Lord, what is ours in you. Father, may we truly walk in your grace. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to make sure every day and really every minute of the day that we're really walking in your grace. May you work in us, Lord. May you do such a work that, like the Thessalonians, people would see the work that you have done in us. They would see your grace working in us and through us, and that they would be talking about us in a good way. Father, may you be glorified in our lives as that happens. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.